I have to say I'm particularly nervous about bringing what I've got this morning, and could I ask you to bear with me till the end in case you're thinking, gosh, he's gone off beam a bit. These thoughts came to me quite some time ago, and in fact, as we approach Advent, they seemed particularly pertinent to me, and it developed into what I hope to share with you this morning. But understand, and I'm sure you do, that I have the attitude that our God is magnificent, beyond understanding. We can't describe his glory and greatness. And I certainly don't want you to think that I'm getting anywhere close to the buddy-buddy, my mate Jesus thing that has been around in some places. But I'm just going to ask the Lord to bless his word, because I think that's what's most important. Let's listen to what his word says. Let's pray. Lord, I just lay out before you this morning the things I believe you've laid on my heart. If they are words that you want us to retain and consider to help us and open our minds in any way, then I pray that your Spirit will keep them right there. And if some of it is just of me, will you just take that away, wash it from our minds and memory. But we pray that you will speak to us through your living word this morning, and that you'll help us to be more the people that you would long for us to be, that we might be walking close to you, knowing what it is to be filled with your Spirit, and also seeing fruitfulness through our lives, our fellowship, through the church in our land. Because we ask these things only for your namesake and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I shall probably have to read most of what I've written, because it sort of came together, and I usually like to write out what I say a second time, which I haven't done. Here goes. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and all that filled them. And then the Godhead said, "Let us make man in our image, body, soul, and spirit, if you like." But why? If you've ever thought that question, God could have made automatons, robots, that automatically did all that their maker wished and programmed, right? He could have made sort of super animals like, well, dogs, horses, dolphins, etc., that are loyal, that interact, are sort of cuddly, etc. Couldn't he? But instead, he made man. Creative, deeply emotional, poetic, artistic, musical, ambitious, intelligent, industrious, and most of all, he gave him free will. Man could choose to please his maker or not. So I ask again, why? Now this is where you may want to shout back at me, but just hold tight before you throw me out. I believe God was looking for a friend. I hope you don't think I've gone too far or irreverent, but let me explain. I believe Genesis 3 suggests strongly that the Lord God came down and walked and talked with Adam and Eve in the garden, right? It wasn't just that once when everything had gone wrong. I think the context indicates that this was what was happening, and then suddenly it was different. It was wrong. Of course, Enoch had such a close walk with God, and he was taken and didn't see death. You'll read that in Genesis 5:22, and it's referred to again, of course, in Hebrews 11, verse 5. Abraham is known as the friend of God. In 2 Chronicles 27, Jehoshaphat prays, "Your friend Abraham." It's a lovely expression, isn't it? Isaiah 41, verse 8, God says himself, "My friend Abraham." So it's not just man's interpretation, God says it, "My friend Abraham." And in James 2, verse 23, it says, "Abraham believed, this was imputed unto him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." Moses spoke face to face with God as a friend, Exodus 33:11 tells us. And remember God's offer to him after the golden calf situation. Remember, God was going to destroy them all. And he says to Moses, "I will make of you a nation." In other words, "I give up, I'll start again, because you are, if you like, my friend, I can trust you." Think of all that Moses had gone through. He'd tried to do it his way, 40 years first of all, and then another 40 years learning obedience, learning how to look after sheep. But then the burning bush. And of course, going back to God's offer, Moses reasons with God and says, "You know, what will people say? You got them out of Egypt just to kill them off in the desert," or the mountains, I think it was actually, he said. And God, it says, changed his mind. Work that one out. David is called the man after God's own heart in 1 Samuel 13, verse 14. And again, it's quoted in Acts 13, verse 22. Two chapters later in 1 Samuel, we read, of course, that to obey is better than sacrifice. I'll say this because I've written it. I think that many in the church have misunderstood what God is saying here and have in fact laden the church with rules and regulations that end up a bit like the Pharisees or monks and nuns in bondage. Jesus, of course, has the answer. In John 15:15, he says, "I no longer call you slaves or servants, now you are my friends." I think this is what the Godhead was looking for. Friendship, communion, if you like, a loving relationship. Koinonia, you know the word. The Greek meaning fellowship, or is translated as fellowship, it's actually literally, it means to have in common. That's the Koine Greek. Communion, in other words. All of this brings me to my subject this morning. I thought it would probably be about 1:45 by now. We're approaching Advent. Only a few weeks now, and we shall be quoting Isaiah 7. A virgin shall bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. God with us. I think this is how it struck me. Do you see? God is trying again. You know, with Adam it failed. Adam spoiled that friendship, which is what God was looking for. I want to be with you. In fact, all through the centuries, God had been saying to the godly, I am with you. Let's see. I'll read some of them, I'll quote some of them. I sometimes think of somebody like Joseph in prison. What was it like? What was going on? I believe he had a relationship with God. Even in that sort of desperate situation, it was years, wasn't it? I don't think he was just sitting there and sort of being a good prisoner and, you know, looking after the other prisoners and pleasing the jailer, etc. I believe he had some sort of communion with God, because God says in Genesis 39:21, the Lord was with Joseph in prison. Jacob in Genesis 28:15, I am with you, I will protect you, I will not leave you. Moses in Exodus 33:14, I will personally go with you. Joshua in Joshua 1:9, of course, the Lord your God is with you. And in Numbers 14, when Joshua and Caleb came back, they said, the Lord is with us. Don't be afraid. They'd seen the giants, but the Lord was with them. They knew it. Those two, at least, were experiencing it. Gideon, Judges 6:12, the Lord is with you. In fact, I'll read the Joshua bit in Deuteronomy. I should have a marker in there. So be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid and do not panic before them, for the Lord your God will personally go ahead of you. He will never fail you nor abandon you. And goes on to say the same thing about the giants. In 2 Chronicles 13, verse 12, Abijah, or Abijah, however you like to say it, who was Rehoboam's son, says, God is with us. He is our leader. In Psalm 23, of course, verse 4, even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. David knew that friendship. Isaiah to Israel in Isaiah 41, don't be afraid, I am with you. Don't be discouraged, I am your God. And while we're in Isaiah, let's have a look at chapter 43. But now, listen to the Lord who created you. O Israel, the one who formed you, says, do not be afraid, for I have ransomed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you go through deep waters, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you, for I am the Lord your God. And of course, coming into the New Testament, Jesus hasn't left us alone. Although he's gone to the Father, obviously John 14, let's read it. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit, who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you, and at that stage he said, and later will be in you, which of course we are in that place now, since the day of Pentecost. I won't leave you comfortless. We also have his promises, of course, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. Matthew 18. And at the end of Matthew, of course, he says, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. In almost conclusion, in Zephaniah 3, looking ahead, the prophet says, the Lord your God is living among you. He is a mighty Saviour. And of course, ultimately, Revelation 21, verse 3, I will read. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. And that's when tears will be wiped away, etc. Ultimately, total togetherness. I just wondered, these people we've read about and spoken about, they were known as friends of God. How about me? How about us? Where are we? Is it just a sort of little time in the course of the day? You know, a little time of prayer or a little time reading the Word? Or is it all the time conversing with God, maybe about nearly everything? When you see something which is wonderful creation-wise, do we give praise and do we thank the Lord for what he's made? I'm sure many of us do. I think we should make a habit of it. And our conversation, perhaps, especially when there's only just ourselves, we're not alone. Also, we're in a battle, as we said earlier, and I think we perhaps here ought to stop and sing that song we sang, if we can. He that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. Let's just sing that now. Just remind ourselves of the situation as it really is. I'll read two passages, and then we'll sing again. Haggai 2, verse 4 says this, "Be strong, all you people. Get to work, for I am with you, says the Lord of heaven's armies. My spirit remains among you, so do not be afraid." And Romans 8, from verse 38, "I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation, will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus, our Lord."